A year ago, when we were preparing and planning for our missions conference, our staff considered whom we would rather have on this opening day than just anyone. And unanimously, we all said we'd rather have Dr. John Mitchell to teach us on missions, we thought, than anyone we knew. Dr. Mitchell has graciously agreed to come all the way from Portland, Oregon. He left yesterday, arrived last evening late, will be flying back to Portland tomorrow morning. We are going to be receiving at the 5:40 hour a love offering to express our appreciation to him for his willingness to come. Dr. Mitchell really needs no introduction to us because he's been a friend to our church for so many years. He is founder, however, of the Multnomah School of the Bible, one of the largest, strongest Bible colleges in America today. He pastored for many years Central Bible Church in Portland. His ministry has been used around the world to missionaries, so we're grateful to have him here for this day.
It's a real joy for me to be back in Oklahoma City. Only one thing about it, I didn't bring the snow here. I want you to know that. That came from Texas. We came into Dallas last night in a snowstorm, and we got here late last night. I want you to know that in our country, we don't have such thing as snow. Very seldom do we have snow. And we've had summer weather. We've had practically no rain since August. We've had summer all the way through. And I left home yesterday. It was up in the 60s. I'm talking about Oregon now, not Oklahoma. I want you to know that. It's nice to be with you folks again. And I just trust that today might be a day of real reveling in the presence of our Savior. It's hard to know what one should say at a missionary conference. There's so many avenues of thought that comes into one's mind concerning the tremendous need there is throughout the world. I'm going to give you a verse, first of all, for the day. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. I'm going to give this as a text for today, the one thought to come to your mind. I'm not going to speak on the question of what we have in the verse except to allude to the truth concerning it. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some, I'm going to change that word, for many have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Isn't that an amazing verse of the first century? For Paul to write to a Corinthian church and say to that church, awake to righteousness and sin not, for many have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember the Corinthian church? While you find the place, I'll say this. The Corinthian church was a carnal church. It's a very wealthy church, but a carnal church. Four times in the first four verses of this chapter, he calls them carnal. In the preceding chapter, he talks about the natural man, the unsaved man, who rejects the word of God. And he talked about, in verse 15, the spiritual man who feeds on the word of God, is able to discern spiritual truth. But when you come to the third chapter, he talks about the carnal man, the believer, who neglects the word of God. That's why he's carnal. And he gives you certain things concerning carnality. And they were running after men. And it's to this church that he writes, awake to righteousness and sin not, for many have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Boasting about men. And you remember this church had all the gifts of the Spirit. Still carnal, which makes me say spiritual gifts are no sign of spirituality. I would like that little statement to just get right down into your hearts. spiritual gifts are no sign of spirituality. The Corinthian church had all the gifts, the carnal. Now, starting in at verse 4, if I may, while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with him. You are God's husbandry, you're God's plowed field, you're God's building. I'm just going to stop right there. Who is Paul? Nobody. Who is Apollos? Nobody. Who are you? Nobody. Who am I? Nobody. The important thing is the Lord and his work which he wants accomplished. When I speak to you this day, I want to remind you that after 1900 years of having had the Word of God, the great majority of the population of the world know nothing of the Savior. I say that sadly. That's why I gave you that verse in Corinthians 15. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for many have not the knowledge of God, and I speak to this to your shame. Now one could speak with real joy and blessing on our position in Christ, of the fact that we've been redeemed, we belong to him, the children of God, on our way home to glory, and most of the time twaddling our thumbs while the rest of the world goes by without the Savior. Every one of us who name the name of Christ have a particular place of responsibility before God. I don't care who you are. If you love the Savior, God has made you just the way you are to do a job for him. See, we leave it to preachers, missionaries. What's my part? God has made you just the way you are. And through you, he's going to do a job that no one else can do. No one can take your place. No one can take my place. Who is Paul? Nobody. Who is Apollos? Nobody. Who is Mitchell? Nobody. We're just workers together for the express purpose of bringing to this poor, benighted world a gospel of good news that will transform sinners into saints, transform children of wrath into children of God, to take hopeless people and give them hope. And those who have been estranged from God be brought back into reconciliation with God. You notice in verse 9, that one little statement, for we are laborers together with God. Or as your program says, we're on God's team. Some have to sit on the bench, but they can be on God's team. But on the bench, they're eager, waiting, ready to receive orders to move. Marvelous thing. I think that's what in John's mind, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, where the Apostle John speaks of the fact that we are joined with him. Our fellowship, our partnership, if I can use the term there, our partnership is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Partners with God. What a privilege. You ever think of it? Partners with God. On God's team. Do you folk believe that? Well, do you folk on this side believe it? Got somebody. Anybody on this side believe that? You're on God's team. Now, the Lord may take you and refashion you. Well, maybe you need that. When I look you all over, maybe you do. But I would say this, that every one of you have got a particular place. And as Romans 12 says, he's given to every man according to the measure of Christ for one great purpose, the exaltation of his Son, the bringing of souls to him, building up of God's people. I'm on God's team. We are workers together with God. Let me just briefly do this. The Lord Jesus Christ has a particular job to do in the world. The Spirit of God has a particular work to do in the world. You have a particular job to do in the world. For example, the Lord Jesus finished his work. You remember in John chapter 19, verse 30, our Lord on the cross said, "It's finished." He completed every prophecy of the Old Testament concerning his first coming. He completed the revelation of the Father to men. And he completed the work of redemption for lost humanity. Finished the job. It's never going to be repeated. Finished it. Hebrews 10:12 says, "This man, Jesus, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." He's no never again to be on a cross. He's on the throne. He's going to return. But he finished that one work for the world. He died for the world. It'll never be repeated. "I have finished the work." John chapter 17, he could say, "I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The Spirit of God has a work to do. His work is to convict man of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You find this in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11. "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will reprove the world, convict the world, illuminate the world," if you please. The thought of illumination. He will illuminate the world with respect to sin, with respect to righteousness, with respect to judgment. "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And the Spirit of God is doing that work today. The trouble is he's limited because of the channels he has to use. I like that verse, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, remember, this was a group that had come out of idolatry. As the ninth verse says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven." But that fifth verse says, "Our gospel, our good news, came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." See, friend, that's God's method. God has never changed his method of operation concerning reaching people today with the good news concerning his Son. I know you go to a convention, Sunday school convention, and you'll have 13, 14, 15 workshops, and all have to do with methods, how to reach this age, how to reach that age, and so on. There's only one great method God has given to us. If God's going to give us a method, it's going to be a perfect method. Do you grant me that much? Well, will you? You sit there like bumps on a log. Will you grant me that much? If God's going to give us a method of reaching men with the gospel, it'll be a perfect method. And this is it. The Spirit of God using the Word of God through the man of God. He hasn't changed his method in 1900 years. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God through the child of God. I said a while ago, God has made you just the way you are. I know you'd like to be like the other fellow. It's the trouble about Christian service. We want the other man's gift. If I could preach like that fellow, I'd preach. No, you wouldn't. He's made you to reach somebody that nobody else could reach. You've got a personality different to everybody else.
and you're on God's team, and this is his method. The Spirit of God using the Word of God for the man of God. He'll do a perfect work. The trouble is the channels, which brings me now to us. We've got a job. Christ has finished his work for the world. The Spirit of God doing his work, convicting the world of sin. You've got your job. What's your job? To bear witness, you're the channel. You're not going to call Michael down to do it, or Gabriel his messenger, or some holy angel. Yeah, I remind you of a little incident in the book of Acts. The man called the name of Cornelius. He's a soldier, he's an officer, he's a centurion. He's hungry for reality, he's hungry for God. He's a pagan. But he becomes hungry for the living God. Possibly he'd heard that while he was down there in Caesarea among the Jews. One day an angel came to him and said, Cornelius, your prayer's been heard. I'll tell you how to be saved. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not in the province of angels to tell people how to be saved. You go down and send a jumper. There's a commercial fisherman down there. He hasn't gone to school yet. If you go down there and call this man Peter, he'll tell you words whereby you and your household will be saved. Why didn't the angel tell him? Why didn't he send down to Jerusalem for some of the high priests, some of the priests, some of the Levites, some of the scribes, some of the Pharisees? Commercial fisherman down there by the name of Peter. And he'll tell you how to be saved. And by the way, the Lord had a harder job with Peter than he had with Cornelius. Cornelius would have done anything that God told him to do. But old Peter down here, the Lord had a job with Peter. And after he got working on Peter, God works at both ends. You know, he always does that. He works at both ends. He worked on Cornelius over here in Caesarea, worked on Peter down here in Joppa. He got them together, and the whole house of peace was safe. God's got people waiting, hungry, to know truth. I know what I'm talking about. Why didn't you tell me before? Why, this is the message I've wanted to hear for years. Why didn't somebody tell me? You had to work on the other end. God brought them together. And I'm telling you, folks, this morning there are thousands of people, possibly in Oklahoma City, hungry for reality, hungry for peace of heart, peace of conscience, and where they're going to find it. God's waiting for you. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to witness to them. In Acts 1:8, you remember the Lord said just before he went to heaven, you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. I wish in some way I could bring to your heart the tremendous need today of us cooperating together for the one great task of reaching the world for Christ. Did you ever sit down with somebody who's never heard the word of life? Think of it, after 1900 years, many have never heard the word of God. I took a trip up north Thailand to a place called Chiang Mai. And I said to Don Rawlinson, the missionary of the China Inland Mission at that time, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, I said, Don, I'd like to meet some of the Lesu people. This is a tribe out of Yunnan, West China. I said, I've been praying for the Lesus ever since I became a Christian. I heard about the Lesus, and I'd like to meet a Lesu. And he said, well, you'll have to stay about a week or so before you could see Lesu. You've got to way up in the mountains and climb up in the mountains to find them. But he said, there's a Karen village down here. Let's go down to the Karen village. That's another tribe. So we got in his little truck, and away we went. We went through a little village with a mark right down through the marketplace, and we were slowly going through the traffic. I said, "Don, look over here. Who are those people?" He looked. "Oh," he said, "those are meows." Not cats, by the way. This is a tribe called the meows. There's the black meows and there's the white meows. And I said, "They're just little wee people, mountain people." I said, "Stop, I want to see them." So he stopped his truck, pulled off the side, and here were four women and a man. I don't think the fellow was any taller than that. Women just about the same height. And he talked to them. He talked to them in Thai, and they could understand him. And they asked him, "Where are you going?" I said, "We're going down to the Karen village." And without saying, "How do you do?" they just jumped on the truck with the rest of us, you know. It was four women and a fellow. And when the truck took off, the women put their coats over their heads. I guess they were scared. First time they'd been in a vehicle. We went down 25 miles down the road to the Karen village. And I'm not going to go all the story, but when we came back, we stopped at the market where we picked them up. And they got off the truck. The women did, but the man didn't. And they said, "Where are you going?" "Well, I'm going up to Chiang Mai on this. I need some metal." So they all jumped on again. So we had them that night. We had them in the courtyard and made a place for them to sleep and fed them. I won't tell you about some of the things they ate, but nevertheless, here they were. And I sat down with them, and I said to Don, "I wish I could talk their language. Oh, you feel so frustrated." And he said, "Wait a minute." And he went into the house, and he brought out a little gramophone and put on a little, what would you call it, a record with a meow. Christian pastor, they sang in meow, gave a gospel message in meow, and these people were fascinated with it. And after it was over, I turned to the oldest lady and I said to her, "What do you think of that?" And through the translation, she said, "Wonderful if it's true." I said, "Have you never heard of Jesus before?" "No. Never heard the name." "Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus this man's been talking about?" Talk about frustration. You know, I wanted to preach to beat the band. Oh, that's not a thing to say in the church. I just wanted to preach, period. I better not say the rest of it. But a thing here in the 20th century, to find people who've never heard the name of Jesus. Something's wrong somewhere. You take, for example, that verse in Matthew chapter 9, the end of the chapter. The Lord looked upon the crowd and he was full of compassion because they were a sheep having no shepherds. And he turned to the disciples and said, "You pray the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may thrust forth laborers into his harvest. There's a harvest to be gathered in. Laborers are few." Can I be personal? Could I ask you folk a personal question? Since when did you pray the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest field? You know, we read these scriptures, record them, they have a good hold of our hearts. I have a responsibility right wherever I live as a believer in the Savior to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth laborers. Why aren't the laborers out in the harvest? Because we don't pray. I've got a responsibility, tremendous responsibility. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers. You see, friends, we are laborers together with God. We're on God's team. And God's put you right where he's put you. Not in Portland. I've got a big enough job with the pagans in Portland. I don't know about you folk down here in Oklahoma City, but you've got a job wherever you live. And sometimes, I have to confess, it's tougher, far tougher to live in America and bear testimony for Christ than to go to Africa or China or some other place and witness for Christ. The indifference, the coldness, the permissiveness of our present-day society just seems to clog up our minds and our hearts from giving out the Word of God. And yet they'll never be saved. And again, I repeat it, God's method, the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to the child of God. And if we don't witness, I see this very frankly, they'll never hear. Believe me, that gets right down to my heart. You sit on a plane, you ask the Lord to give you the opportunity of witnessing. So you get a seat, and somebody sits alongside of you. And I've had businessmen tell me to shut up. I said, pardon me, sir, why should I shut up? Isn't it a funny thing? Isn't it a funny thing? You can talk football, you can talk business, you can talk about the leaders of the different countries of the world, you can talk about our leaders in Washington D.C., talk about anything under heaven. But the moment I mention Jesus, the great big barrier goes up. I wonder why. Tell me to shut up. This one man said to me, he said, well, sir, you have your philosophy and I have mine. I said, where does yours get you? What hope do you have of your philosophy? He says, I don't have any hope, I guess. Do you? I said, yes, I do. And suppose you have no hope. I'm no worse off than you are. One thing for sure. I've got a terrific responsibility. So do you. We owe the gospel of Jesus Christ to man. Let me just say one more thing. All Christian service is divine of two things. I plead with men for God. That's witnessing. I plead with God for men. That's intercession. The more I plead with God for men, the more I'll witness to them. The more I witness to men for God, the more I'll pray for them. You can't divide them. What about you? What about me? I said a while ago, Jesus finished the work for the world. That's true. But he hasn't finished the work for you and me. You know, Jesus today is praying just for you, for me. John 17:9, our Lord said, I pray not for the world. He finished the job for the world. He died for it. I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given to me out of the world that were yours, and ye gave them to me. In Hebrews 7:25, he could say, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost, able to save perfectly all those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Same thing in Romans 8:27 and 34. In Hebrews chapter 7, you remember verse 24, he now represents us before God. In the epistle of John chapter 2, he's our advocate with the Father. You see, he's all for us today, for us believers. He finished the job for the world. He's just praying for believers. He's not praying for the unsaved. The Spirit of God doesn't pray for the unsaved. The Spirit of God convicts the unsaved. The Spirit of God prays for you. In Romans 8:26 and 27, you remember? We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And he makes intercession for the saints with groanings that can't be uttered. And he who knoweth the mind of the Spirit knoweth what we have need of, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Spirit of God is praying for us. Christ is praying for us. And you can't read the epistles of Paul but what we're exhorted to pray one for another. Believers pray for believers. When you get this right down in your heart, Christ is praying for you, not for the world, for you. The Spirit of God is praying for you, not for the world. He's convicting the world. Believers pray for believers. We had this morning in prayer, praying for believers in their needs. Who's going to pray for the unsaved? You. Me. And if we don't pray, who will? This is our responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I read, I exhort there that first of all, prayers, intercession, the giving of thanks be made for Dad and Mommy and Uncle Jim and Aunt somebody else. First of all, prayers be made for what? For all in authority, for men everywhere. And you go on to verse 4, for God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why doesn't the Lord come? I've been waiting for the Lord for over 50 years. He hasn't come yet. In fact, I told the Lord the other day I wish he'd hurry up. But you know, the Lord's always on time and I can't hurry him up. Why doesn't he come? Because the work isn't finished. God is gathering out a people for his name, and you're on God's team. You're workers together with God. We're being joined to him. And the more I see the beauty and the glory of the Savior, and something of the compassion of Christ and the tenderness of Christ gets a hold of my heart. I'm on his team with it. Like you have it in John 14:20, when Jesus said, in that day when the Spirit of God indwells you, you will know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Union. Ah, you see, that's wonderful. One with him in life. One with him in life. Ah, but one with him also in purpose. And that purpose to win men. God is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slack, but he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. What's he waiting for? For the church to be completed. But how can the church be completed? Till you and I do our job. Not only to witness, but to intercede. I said a while ago, I don't mind repeating it. Christ is praying for us. The Spirit of God's praying for us. We pray for each other. Who's going to pray for the unsaved? Has that ever got hold of your heart? Look at Paul. Let me quote from Romans chapter 9. That Paul says concerning the unsaved Jew, Israel, I have continual sorrow. I have unceasing pain in my heart. I could verily wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. If any man wanted a priest to the Jewish people, it was Paul, and God sent him to the Gentiles. He never lost that yearning to reach the Jew, his people, for the word of God. So you could see, I have continual sorrow, unceasing pain. I'm willing to become an accursed thing if by so doing, my brethren will be saved. Take Jeremiah chapter 9, the end of the chapter. What do you say? Harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and we're not saved. There's an old balm in Gilead. Does anybody care about my people? Oh, that my head were waters. Oh, that my eyes were a fount of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And I did run away from the whole business, said Jeremiah. Why? They're a bunch of liars. They're not valiant for the truth. They proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. And yet, he said, oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes were a fount of tears. I want to weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. When I think of the tears of Jeremiah and the tears of Paul, and can I add the tears of our Savior, O Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. My Christian friends, this morning, I tell you, we've got a real job to do. Not just in Oklahoma City, but throughout the world. And God's looking to you, to me. He's not going to send angels. He's going to send redeemed sinners to do the job of winning men and women to Christ. When I tell you this morning that possibly more than two-thirds of the inhabitants of the earth today are without Christ. Hundreds of millions of people have never heard the real message of God's saving grace. Where have we failed? We fail in two things. We have failed in interceding for men and women for whom Christ died. And we have failed to witness by our lives as well as by our speech that men may know him whom to know is life eternal. This gets my heart. I'm just talking you out of my heart this morning. When I think of people that I've met all different parts of the world, never heard the name of Jesus. May God grant that today and throughout this week, the Lord will speak to your heart and to my heart. We might be found usable vessels in the hands of God for the reaching of our generation for him. And remember, you're one of God's fellow workers. I didn't make you that. Your pastor didn't make you that. God made you that. If you love the Savior, you're one with him in this great, wonderful, wonderful task of building the Church of Christ. To witness to them, to pray for them. Dear Father, as we bow before you this morning, we have to confess our tremendous need for the Spirit of God to make this truth real in my heart, the hearts of this people. May this be a day when our vision will be enlarged, a vision that will be accompanied by action. We might be men and women, not only indwelled by the Spirit of God, but found usable and available by the Spirit of God to use us to bear testimony in one way or another to our generation. We pray again your blessing upon these dear men and women, upon these young people. And may we ever be to the praise of the glory of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank you again, Father, for this renewed fellowship. And we commend each one to you and to the word of your grace. In Jesus' blessed name.